Continuing our series today on why, we've been going through a series of questions, beginning with why Jesus, why the Bible, or why read the Bible, and today we're going to talk about why the church, why the church. That's a question that has a lot of opinions, both in and outside the church. So let me ask you a question that you can think about during this message. Why do you go to church? Why do you go to church? And I hope to help us understand at least the purpose of the church and why God chose this organism to build His kingdom back on earth as well as in heaven. You see, some people today believe that the church should forget about biblical preaching and salvation and instead get involved in the issue of human suffering and injustice. Those say the church is shunned because it's just a bunch of Christians that won't get their hands dirty or blemish their reputations. These people believe that the church should be helping from reform our environmental issues or anti-gay legislation or speaking to issues of government, mass transit, and political issues. Then there are those who say the job of the church is to rant against evil, anti-Americanism, and those kind of things in order to preserve the comfortable lifestyle for the church. These people say that the church should be on the attack against anyone who questions the Bible or tries to change the culture of the church. And so, you see, these two opposing views are a perfect example of how Satan can drive people to extremes and weaken faith. Weaken the faith of many and cloud the truth. Today I hope we can look at Scripture to see the reality of God's intention for His church. See, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is actually, that book is actually an outline and a detail of God's intentions for His church. And as we discussed last week, our foundation and our basis for truth is the Bible, the only book authored by Him. And so that's where we're going to look today to really see what He intended. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What we just read there is a condensed summary of why the church exists. It's a condensed summary of why the church exists and what its function should be. You see, Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this. He was awaiting trial in front of Caesar. He'd been charged with treason because he preached the gospel. And so, one thing we noticed about Paul, that even in prison, he didn't whine or fret about it. His letter to the Philippians, if you read it, it was written from prison, and it's full of joy and hope. See, Paul learned an important factor in his Christian journey. He learned to look beyond what he could see, beyond the visible, and to see the invisible. In 2 Corinthians, he writes about that. He says, "We look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen." And this is our first point today. The church's confusion is because Christians look at what is seen instead of what is not seen. We look at what we see and we factor everything around that instead of looking beyond that and trying to see what's behind it, what's past it, what's the invisible part. You see, behind everything we see, there's something. It's something that may be the root cause of what we see or what's driving what we see. In other words, there's more to it than what meets the eye. More to it than what the eyes see. It may be demonic, what's behind it. It may be an agenda. It may be divine. It might be divine understanding. You see, Paul looked at his surroundings in that prison, in that jail, chained to someone, and he saw past that into the spiritual realm. He saw himself as a prisoner of and for Jesus, not Caesar. See, Caesar had him arrested, but he said, I'm a prisoner for Jesus. It's easy to see all the human needs today and to say the church should be taking care of them. That's logical, but only because people that say that are looking at the visible, which is superficial. So what we do is we treat the symptoms and not the cause. We apply superficial remedies that are only temporary fixes. And then the situation comes full circle and we're back at it again. So what was Paul's answer? What does he say the church should do in the face of all the human need in the world? Well, he talks about the church's responsibility, and it's twofold. The church's responsibility. And we read it here. I therefore, in that first part, that first verse, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, in other words, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. That's our first responsibility. The church's responsibility, first and foremost, is to lead a life worthy of the calling. Lead a life worthy of a calling. Think about that. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it's the second part of the responsibility is what it means. It means obey instructions from the head. Obey instructions from the head. I'm going slow to let you get those written down, those of you that are taking notes, and I encourage you to do that. Obey instructions from the head. What does that mean? It means take directions from the head of the church. Follow the divine process, not the shallow process of man. By the way, I just want to clarify so there's no confusion. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. Okay? Jesus. You see, the church isn't supposed to come up with its own strategy for its own goal. The church is not an independent organization that exists on its own power. Remember what I called it earlier? It's an organism, a living organism. But it doesn't come up and exist on its own power like most human organizations. You see, we got to stop looking at the church as just an organization. The church is to be a body under the control of the head, Jesus. Think about your body. Everything from here down, well, even here, down, is controlled. What's your body controlled by? The head, the brain. That's where the brain's at. That's where the central nervous system, everything operates from there. And you see the example for the church? Jesus, the head, is to control and operate. Everything operates out of that as a function of him. Paul says, lead a life worthy of the calling. The key here is we don't have to wonder why the church. We don't have to doubt what the calling is. It's laid out in the first three chapters of this book of Ephesians. It's laid out. You see, the first three chapters of Ephesians describe what we have, what Christians have in Jesus, compared to our former condition in darkness. And he starts with the truth. So what I'm going to do real quickly, I'm going to drop back and touch on a couple of scriptures in chapter 1, 2, and 3 to kind of pull that together. Look at Ephesians 1, 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What's he saying here? Here's what he's saying. Moral character is essential to reflect the character of Christ. Moral character is essential to reflect the character of Christ. You see, the moral character of God's people is imperative. We're to be a moral example to the world. Amen. Reflecting what? The character of Christ. Amen. Reflecting the character of Jesus. Christians need to be evident by the way they talk and the way they live. Amen. Evident. Look at verse 12. That we, who first trusted in Christ, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. I wanted you to see the Revised Standard Version. We, who first hoped in Christ, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. You see, we've been destined and appointed as a Christian. Destined and appointed to what? To live for his praise, for the praise of his glory. You see, the first job of the church is not the welfare of mankind. Although that's important. It is important. But the first thing is to live for the praise and glory of God. If the church can get that done, we can get a whole lot done with human issues. See, what we see here is three things in this first chapter. First, we see our calling. Our calling. Which is what? Which is what? I'm giving you the answer. Look at the screen. Live for the praise of his glory. That's the calling. Our calling. The calling of the church. What's his glory? Well, it's God's glory. God's glory. What's God's glory? It's the story of who God is and what he does. Who he is and what he does. That's God's glory. That's living to the praise of God's glory. You see, the problem with this world is it doesn't know God. That's the problem with the world. It doesn't know God. In all the searches for the truth, the world does not know God. The Bible says this, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. And that's where the church comes in. The next thing we see here is the church's job. The church's job. We'll bring that up in a second. The church's job is what? Declare the glory of God. Declare the glory of God. And what is God's glory? The story of who he is and what he does. You see it? It ties together. Our calling, God's glory, church's job. I want to read a scripture to you that's not going to be on the screen. So don't freak out back there, Morgan. You don't have this slide. But I want to read this scripture to you. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, we tell about God. And I'm going to get that in a minute. We tell about Christ and what He's done. You see, we were in darkness. Our heart was dark. But then He shined His light on it. The light of His glory. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Who He is and what He does. He shined that light on our hearts and changed us. So that darkness is no more in us. Look at verse 22 in Ephesians 1. Verse 22. And He put all things under His feet. Whose feet? Jesus. And He gave Him who? Him. Who's Him? Jesus. To be head over all things to the church. Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God appointed Him to be the head and the fullness. And guess what this is? This is the great mystery of the church. This is the secret of the church. The secret of the church is that God, that Christ lives in it. That's the great secret of the church that was hidden down through the years. Christ lives in it. Well, how does He do that? He lives in us. Christ lives in it, and that's the secret of the church. And the message of the church is to talk about Him. To tell people about that. About the light that's shown in your life. Look at chapter 2 in Ephesians, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see, when the light shines into your heart, and takes out the darkness. We're no longer foreigners. We're no longer strangers to God. We're no longer separated from Him. But what happens is, having been built, back up that first slide. Thank you, Morgan. Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with Christ, with the saints, with other members of the household of God. And then, having been built on the foundation, on the structure of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, that foundation, that structure, in whom the whole building, not walls and a roof, the structure called the church, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Amen. You see, that's what He does to each individual person when Christ is received. And then He takes in each individual person, and that's where He builds the church with others into the whole structure called the church, fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Still not walls and a roof, the temple being us. Amen. The Bible says your body is the temple of God's Spirit. He lives in you. You see, the church is the dwelling place of God. And I wonder sometimes when people, outsiders, I say outsiders, unbelievers, people that are probably even seeking God but don't know Him, look at the church and I wonder if they really see it as a dwelling place of God. Or do they just see it as an organization? The church is the dwelling place of God, and that is the big mystery. That's the mystery that the church is to reveal. We're to declare with our mouth and demonstrate with our lives the character and the work of Christ. Amen. Let me say that again. We're to declare with our mouths, our voices, and demonstrate with our lives the character and the work of Jesus. And the only way we can do that is if He's done that in us first. Amen? You see, we should talk about our life-changing encounter with a living Christ. And then we demonstrate it with an unselfish, love-filled life. I know what you're thinking. Well, I don't see that in a lot of people. That's not your problem. My problem is me. I'm supposed to do that, no matter what I see other people do. Look in Ephesians 3, right at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 20. I'm going to read that, and I'm going to go right back through the first passage that we read in the beginning of this message. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Now, I left that out, so it's not on the slide, but that's why I want you to go to it in your Bible. This flows, there's a break there in the Bible, the way it's published and printed, and then it breaks and goes into chapter 4. But I want you to see that flows together. See, in the original text, there were no chapters. It flowed together. So let me look at that again. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you, beseech you, urge you, encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How? With all lowliness and gentleness, that's meekness, long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't want you to go there because I'm going to give you something to write down, but Acts 1:8, I think we have that one. I want you to look at it. Here's another part of that calling. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, great. We just read, according to the power that works in us, in chapter 3 there, right? Well, here it is again in Acts. He's saying, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When you're baptized with God's fire, His Spirit, you'll receive power.
Hallelujah.
For what? Well, that's right. He answers it. And you shall be witnesses to me, Jesus, in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. See, we have a tendency to get hyped up with that first part of the verse. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Oh, great. But there's a reason for that. And there's a way to use it. And it's to be the witness. And here's the point. A witness is someone who declares and demonstrates. Okay? A witness declares and demonstrates. In other words, a witness talks it, but they also walk it. Because let me tell you, there's too many Christians talking it and not walking it. And that's why the people outside the church aren't interested. Sorry, that's the truth. It's the truth for all of us at times. But my point is, it's too broad-based. It's too representative of the church today. Don't talk it if you're not walking it. It's God's word, not mine. I just paraphrased it. You see, the expressions of being that witness of declaring and demonstrating. The expressions of that is corporate as the church body. But the responsibility to do it is individual. Is individual. We can express it through a mission project or mission giving or things like that. But the responsibility to declare and demonstrate falls individually to each person, because guess what? We scatter from here after this morning, which we're supposed to do, and that's where it really gets to the nitty-gritty. That's where the declaration and the demonstration really takes place. When I'm out there with somebody at the grocery store, or you're out there at work with somebody, or at home with kids. Amen. The expression is corporate, but the responsibility to do it is for every individual who confesses Jesus as Savior. Why church? It's right here. The only message the church has is the gospel. What's the gospel? His glory. What's His glory? Who He is and what He does. The gospel message is Jesus. We're going to celebrate it here in a few minutes with communion. That's the gospel. And that's the only message we have. You see, there's a lot of human issues in the world. But looking past what is seen, what we see, we know the way to help those issues is to introduce the life of Christ into those situations. That is not a temporary fix. That's a transformation, a transforming solution to the human issues. That's what the world needs. A permanent fix, a transformation, a transforming solution to human issues. And it only comes by introducing the life of Christ into those situations. You see, there's an old saying that says, you can bring a pig into the parlor. You can bring a pig into the parlor, but that doesn't change the pig. But it definitely changes the parlor. Think about that. You see, no place in the Bible do we see programs suggested for social change. And they had serious social issues back in Jesus' time. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 6. I'm sorry, Ephesians 6, verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Bondservants, servants, be obedient to those who are your master, according to the flesh. So, in life, in reality, be obedient to those who are in authority over you, with fear and trembling, not scared, with respect, in sincerity of heart, as doing it to Christ. Not with eye service, not just to look good, as pleasers of men pleasers, but as servants, bond servants. Like Paul said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God, where? From the heart. From the heart. So why do we come to church? Not to look good, not to please man, but with respect, with respect and gratitude to our Savior. As servants of Jesus, as Paul was. He was in prison. He was in jail. He was chained to somebody else. Still a servant. I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. I'm a prisoner for the Lord. Respect and gratitude. We come with respect and gratitude to a Savior who has shined the light, or is desiring to shine the light into our heart, to do away with the darkness. as servants of Jesus in obedience to Him. We come to church in obedience to Him. Not as a religious practice, but because He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some do. But come together and encourage one another, and all the more as the day that I'm coming back is coming close. Yes, amen. Jesus never told His disciples to set up picket lines or to boycott things or to lay down in the street and stop traffic or people. But He did say this, and I want you to hear it. Bless those that persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Overcome evil with good. That's what He said. Amen. And He still says it today. The church has been strong and successful adhering to that directive down through time. Down through time. The church has been successful as long as it adheres to that perspective. Thank you, brother. The church, I want you to hear this, has been strong and successful adhering to that directive. What directive? Bless those that persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Overcome evil with good. And as long as it adheres to that, it's been strong and successful. But whenever the church has gotten away from that, it becomes weak and powerless, and its voice is not heard. In fact, the voice of the church is ignored when he gets away from that. So what do you think? Why church? It's right here. Close your notes down and your Bibles or your devices, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. By the way, in case you don't know it, we're going to run late today. Just thought I'd let you know that ahead of time. Just settle in with Jesus for a minute. I just want you to think about, I don't know what your picture of God is or your picture of Jesus is, but I just want you to close your eyes and in this time of prayer and just focus on that, on Him for a minute. If you ask any Christian what is the greatest thing that's happened to them in their life, always the answer is when he or she came to Christ, came to know Jesus. So it only stands to reason what the greatest thing a Christian can tell someone else, how to know Jesus. But that's done, as Paul says, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why church? Well, to help us walk worthy of the calling and to talk about the life-changing reality of Jesus. The greatest thing in my life that's ever happened to me is when I came to know Jesus. And so the greatest thing I could tell you this morning is how to know Jesus. You know Jesus by faith. You know Jesus by believing that He was the Son of God, that He was crucified on a rough, rugged cross, dead, buried in a cave with a stone rolled over. And just a few days later, He was raised from the dead by the power of God's Spirit to conquer death, to conquer sin, to conquer all the issues of life. So that's the greatest thing I could tell you today. If you put your faith in Christ, if you will do that, if you haven't, I believe it'll be the greatest thing that ever happened to you in your life. And you do it by faith. You ask Him to forgive you. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, not your head, your heart, that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. And so this morning I just ask you to confess Him as Lord with your mouth. Just say, Lord, I believe and confess You are Christ, the Son of God. And I believe in my heart that He raised You from the dead to be my Savior, to be my forgiver, and to give me life forever. Even when this life, this flesh life stops, my spirit will live with You. That's how you know Jesus. It's by faith, by believing. And so I ask you this morning, are you sure you know Jesus? It's the most important thing that ever happened. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And I know others would say the same here. And it can be the greatest thing that happened to you if you'll do that now. Father, I thank You for the gift of Christ Jesus, the gift of eternal life that He brings us. Knowing that this life, no matter how good it can be, no matter how bad it gets, there's another life beyond this. A life of joy, peace. A life that lasts forever with You. We thank You and we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you made a decision this morning, take that connection point. Maybe you accepted Christ. Maybe you just recommitted yourself to Christ. Check one of those boxes. Why? Because we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you through prayers. If you're watching by internet and you came to know Jesus this morning as your Savior, go to our website. Send us an email. Let us know so we can pray for you. Get connected with a church that preaches the Bible. It'll be the greatest thing that ever happens in your life. We're going to celebrate that this morning. We're going to celebrate communion. And we're going to celebrate what Christ did for us as believers. And so the Bible says, I'm going to ask those men that are going to be assisting if you'll come up to the table. The Bible says on the night He was betrayed, Jesus sat down with His disciples and had supper. It was bread and it was wine. And he told them, this represents the new covenant between Me and humanity. And He said, don't look at them, look at Me. Or don't look at Me, just listen to what the Bible says. I'm sorry, I should have waited. I didn't want to distract you. Jesus said, this represents what I'm about to do for you and for the whole world forever. The bread is My body. It represents My body. It's going to be hung on something like that. And the wine, the juice we use here, represents My blood. It's going to pour out for you. And so He said, do this as often as you will to remember Me. To remember Me for what I did for you and what it means for you. And so for Christians, this is a Christian celebration. And so as a pastor, my responsibility is to tell you, if you're not sure you're a Christian, you're not sure you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then just don't partake this morning. If you are a Christian and there's something between you and God right now that you don't have settled, then just don't partake. Because the Bible is clear to it. It says, do not come to the table unworthy. You see, Jesus makes us worthy. But we have to be in relationship with Him and in right relationship with the Father. And so let's just take a few seconds right now to pray and close your eyes and examine your heart and say, Lord, just examine my heart. And show me if there's anything in between me and you that I need to confess and receive forgiveness for. If you're not a Christian, receive Him right now by faith. And then come and celebrate that new life. Father, we thank You for what these elements, this sacrament represents, this holy sacrament of communion. It represents what Christ did for us, what You did by sending Your Son, and we thank You for it today. And we do this to remember the salvation, the new life, the life-changing transformation that He makes in people's lives and continues to do so today. And we pray it in His name. Amen.